Days on Java. I'm Stefan Eber, and today is the 11th month, 9th day in 2013, a Sabbath day, and nearing the end of it. It's been a beautiful, beautiful day. I enjoy the rain as well, and the latter rain as well as the sunshine, and I appreciate the snow. Without that, we wouldn't have a snowpack. So praise unto Him for moments like these, when it's time to lift up our voices in a love song to Yahushua Messiah. In moments like these, I lift up my voice, I lift up my hands, I lift up our audience on Yahweh, Yahweh, to Yahweh, for He is great. And His children are down here. Some of them are learning and loving, and some are arguing, but as long as it's done in a peaceful setting. Singing, I love thee, Yah, I love thee, Yah, I love thee, Yah, and I love thee, Yah. Praise unto Him. We have a question here about Yahovah. Is Yahovah the proper name, or is it Yahweh? And some pronounce Yahweh, according to a different spelling. So we're talking about spelling right now. This is very difficult. Now we're going to go into a real easy part of the study about Thanksgiving. But is the Father's name Yahovah? Well, it is spelled Y-H-V-H, or in Hebrew, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, from the Tetragrammaton. Tetra means four. There's four letters, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. However, Yahovah, the letter Hovah, by itself, without that tetragrammaton, so we're changing the spelling. Some people want to make others think that we're changing the spelling of the Father's name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, to this Hovah. Number 1942, Strong's Hebrew word, 1942, Hovah, which is in Hebrew spelled Hey, Dalet, Hey. So Hovah by itself is a corrupted word. No one spells Yahovah with those letters, with those Hey, Dalet, Hey. There's only four letters in the Tetragrammaton, not seven, or you know, not more than four. But no one spells Yahovah with those letters or adds those kind of vowel points borrowed from the Adonai, the Hebrew 136, Yeshua Kolam Kamates. And in the letters, once again in Hava, 1942, this is not the wife of Adam, but the 1942, Hava, Hey Dalet Hey, Strong's 1942 transliterated Hava, pronounced in the authorized version as Vau, from 1933, as translated calamity four times, wickedness three times, perverse thing once, and the rest of these are all once, perverse thing, mischief, noisome, iniquity, substance, naughtiness, naughty, mischievous, or mischievous. So that's 16 occurrences of the Hebrew word Hey Dalet Hey. But we're not using that. It means a desire that is in a bad sense, or chasm, a figurative of destruction, engulfing ruin, destruction or calamity. And in another website, bayeth-yah.z8, he has a study there about the Tetragrammaton, and very interesting. I can't agree with all of it, because he thinks that he, like Elia of Tennessee, thinks that we're adding this number 1942 word here. Hey, Dalet, hey. But anyway, he says YHVH with the vowels borrowed, and now we know that the vowels were added later from the original modern Hebrew, with the vowels borrowed from Adonai, number 136, become the hybrid name Yehovah. The vowels used from right to left on the diagram are Shua, Kolam, and Kalmates. To make matters worse, Hovah, as in Yeh, Yah, or Yahovah means ruin, mischief, and we've already read these, perverse thing. So once again, we're not using the word, that 1942 word, even though I think that there's different pronunciations that are legitimate. People can pronounce things, you know, from culture to culture, from country to country, different ways, as long as they don't change the spelling at all. The YHVH has to remain the same. And then they get into tradition. Traditions such as Thanksgiving, the great United States Festival of Thanksgiving. And how can they give thanks? By sitting around the table and eating turkey in 16 minutes, which is, or is it 18 minutes, which is equal to the halftime on Ducks football. And we might snicker at that, but how would your average on-fire believer in Messiah react to that? By watching football on their turkey day? On Thanksgiving, I want to be peaceful. I want to, in the United States, I would like to make this the one festival where if I do sit down with believers who are not Messianic believers, not Sabbath, feast-keeping, names-keeping people, I'd rather not just sit around in a totally pagan, secular atmosphere and say, hey, we're celebrating and giving this to the Almighty. Pass the sweet potatoes or whatever the dressing. Yeah, I would take the dressing, but make sure that that's clean. There might be pork in it, so I'm not going to even touch it. But what churches are open on this great festival? And who is giving any thanks to Yahweh? Do they even bow their heads? Do they even pray? Yeah. Some will laugh about that. But how can you sit there mesmerized to the one-eyed idol? A one-eyed idol? The television? And if Thanksgiving is only football, television, and turkey, then when it's over, I ask, is that all there is? Is that all there is to it? Yeah, let's bow our heads and thank Yahweh in sincerity for friends. For the fresh air to breathe, if, you know, some of you don't have fresh air, but anyway, praise Yah for those who do. Even any kind of air is better than none at all. See? Yeah, you're still alive. Even any kind of water is probably better than no water at all. And you're still alive, and so am I. I've drank some pretty bad water and smelled some terrible air in Japan, in Yokohama. Back in the 60s there, it wasn't all that good, but I came to like it, I guess. So, but we thank Yahweh. How did I get off? For the air to breathe, we thank Him. For the dry roof over our bedrooms. For our transportation. And most of all for our friends. For the scriptures, we thank Him. And for food. Thank Yahweh for His feasts, such as Pesach and Shavuot, and Sukkot, and the Feast of Atonement. Oh, praise Yah. Oh, and the Day of Atonement, I just really, really get stronger, feeling so much better, having not ingested anything, and I need that kind of a fast, that 24-hour or 24-hour-plus fast. I love it. Praise Him, though, for His food that He provides, and I even thank Him for this man-made American festival of Thanksgiving. I'm not into the cornucopia, the horn of plenty. That's idolatry there. Speaking of idolatry, we all praise the same mighty one. Now, some have said this, and I don't agree with it, but they say we all worship the same Elohim. There are many different names, such as Buddha or Hare Krishna, or that president of North Korea, I've forgotten what his name here is, Yongming, oh boy. But his name is on every church building. And they open up their prayer hymnals in North Korea, and this president's name is invoked there, and if they don't worship him, they get into deep trouble. They get thrown into prison, some are murdered, and you could look up a website, something having to do with the Voice of the Martyrs. VOM, Voice of the Martyrs. And I tell you blah, 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 like that. But some people think that it doesn't matter what name we call them. What's that name of the Islamic... well, anyway, I know what it is, but I don't even want to say it. Or how about the Marxist president of the United States? Should we worship him, maybe, and make an idol out of him? No, we shouldn't do that. And the scripture says in Exodus chapter 20 that we should not have anyone above Yahweh. Let's read that here in Exodus chapter 20. It's found in many other places. Deuteronomy 5 is another one. In the judgments in Exodus 23, we also read there about idolatry. And I've got a question about that. Maybe you've never asked this question here, but first of all, I'll read the scripture. Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other Elohim before me. Also see Isaiah 42:8. Thou shalt have no other Elohim before me. So, if these other Elohim, like Buddha, if they're not idols, well then, what are idols? What is an idol then? Is there any god that is taboo, that we're not supposed to worship? Yeah, that'd be quite a question to ask somebody who says, I think that you can call him anything you want. So, anyway, Voice of the Martyrs, that's a good website there. I think it's prisoners.com or something along that order. Well, truth brings controversy. Some say the Torah was done away. Some say that repentance is only for sinners or for Jews, and that you don't have to repent. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Judge nothing before the time. This is 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Judge nothing before the time until Yahweh come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Judge nothing before the time until Yahweh come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and making manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of the Sovereign One. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of Yahweh, knowing therefore the terror of Yahweh, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto the Sovereign One, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. That was 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear, not just unbelievers, not just, quote, sinners, people who make a practice of sinning or have a intention of sometime in the future, if that good-looking person comes into their life, they'll go out and run out on their spouse. No, everybody must appear before the judgment seat of Messiah. That's one of the scriptures to prove that, as well as Ecclesiastes 12:13, Jeremiah 17:10. Ecclesiastes 12:13, for Yahweh, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or this is the whole of man. For the Sovereign One shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Oh, I love that. I like also I love the last chapter of Malachi. And Ecclesiastes 12:13. Boy, that's another favorite there. And, you know, when we are saved, when we become saved, we become part of the bride. And we are setting our affection upon our husband or the husbandman. Yes, Yahweh himself through his son. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, Yahweh, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 32:18. O Yahweh, the Sovereign One, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out thy arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and thou recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them. The great, the mighty sovereign one, Yahweh of hosts, is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways, and that, of course, could be for good or for bad, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That was Jeremiah 32. Messiah said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" This address is Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? That's my question. If he is our husband, how should we react to that? He says, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the esteem of his Father with his messengers, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Oh, let us study these scriptures and study the scriptures each night for at least 15 minutes. 15 minutes or more each night or day. Proverbs 24:12. Proverbs 24, "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not," so we didn't know that we sinned. "If you say, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, does not he know it? And he that keeps thy soul, does not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" Ah, to love Yahweh and his way. You know, there's a commitment there concerning our time. And that brings us to a thing called love. How about giving Yahweh a little bit of our time? Don't complain. Those people that complain about, "I don't want to be under the law and have to keep a certain day. I want to decide for myself when I want to praise him. Tomorrow I think I'll praise him. And it'll be much more abundantly." So, Jeroboam, to love Yahweh in his way concerns our time and brings us to the Sabbaths. What's in this thing called love? 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love," and verse 3, "and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," so is bestowing your goods, giving to charity or giving to a church or giving to poor people through United Way or whatever, and feeding the poor, is that love? No, Paul says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," oh, "I'd lay down my life for another. I'd love the worst sinner in the street. No, it says here, "I give my body to be burned, and but have not kindness, it profits me nothing." Now, the modern versions, including the King James, uses the word charity or love. But I had to change that because charity is a corrupt word. So I changed that to kindness. And so anyway, if I had these things and I gave my body to be burned and did not have kindness or charity or love, it profits me nothing. What is love then, or charity or kindness? Kindness suffers long and is kind. Well, you can't define a word by its own definition, by its own word, but it's kind. Kindness envies not. Kindness vaunteth not itself. It's not haughty or arrogant, or it's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity. Okay. So kindness does not rejoice in law-breaking, in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things that are true, that is, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endures all things. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And let's see. Okay, well, I guess the thought is gone now. Something about the interpretation of a word there. Okay. No, but, well, I'll have to Mention that later, I guess. What is this thing called love, anyway, was that portion there. What is Yahweh's will for your life? That you love him, found in the Shema, Deuteronomy, and that you do not disobey the Torah. The Spirit of Yahweh opens our mind, and we obey as we read the Word. I like to cut out outside factors, the non-essentials, and I love to walk in his love, in his word, in the scriptures, in his law word, in the Torah. Not to save my soul, because he's already saved it through his unmerited favor. Not by works, lest any man should boast. So I love to walk in the Torah, but as the evidence of a believer, as the evidence not only to you, but first of all to the Father, to him. And the way I would do this is I would cancel the newspaper. We've got a very liberal paper. I should call it the Obama paper. You can cancel the newspaper and save 19 hours a month alone and not reading the sports page. But X hours per month is saved, probably a lot of hours there. So instead of reading that paper, which you might just kind of keep for the headlines, read the headlines now and then, or read it on the internet, and you don't have to go out and spend a lot of money on newspapers or on somebody's book. There's great books out there. I just don't have time to read them. Instead of reading the National Enquirer, replace that with the reading of Scripture, especially a prophecy. Get the real update and the real inside information. Find out what's going to happen next. What's happening next? Well, maybe nothing unusual will happen, and then again, maybe it will. The Feast of Weeks, we're going to talk about briefly about the timing of that. We've done this before, and we're going to do it a little bit more here on Yahweh, on YahwehYahweh.name. Now let's read some scripture in Deuteronomy, or Debarim, chapter 6 and chapter 8. Chapter 6, verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, and the privileges which Yahweh, your sovereign, commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go in to possess it, that thou mightest fear Yahweh, thy sovereign, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as Yahweh, sovereign of thy fathers, has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. Don't take milk and honey for granted. Not all milk is bad, of course. Make sure it's kosher. Also see John chapter 10, now verse 30, about unity. So verse 4, hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our sovereign, is one. Bet Ekad, in Hebrew. Thou shalt love Yahweh, thy mighty one, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them, when you sit in your house, and when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when thou rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. Reading from the Shema there in Deuteronomy 6. Verse 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of Yahweh your mighty one, and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of Yahweh, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which Yahweh sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thy enemies from before thee, as Yahweh has spoken. So if we don't want war, it would behoove us to keep his statutes, commandments, judgments, and his testimonies. There's some abominations listed in Deuteronomy 7, and also some instructions there on marriage. So 7 verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, with the out-and-out pagans. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Chapter 8, Debarim. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which Yahweh thy mighty one led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, and to prove thee to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh does man live. Verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of Yahweh thy mighty one, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. For Yahweh thy sovereign brings thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and of depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills are you can dig brass. And this reminds me of a listener who might be living out in a dry, parched land. He's going to inherit all these things someday soon by trusting in the Almighty Father Yahweh. When thou hast eaten and art full, so after supper, here's what you do. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless Yahweh, thy mighty one, for the good land which he has given thee. Be sure to have that prayer of thanks there after you've eaten. But if you have a tendency to forget, then do it at the beginning of the meal and then after, if you can remember both times. Beware that thou forget not Yahweh, thy mighty one, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Skipping now to verse 16. The mighty one who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. So that's why we need to give thanks, so that we don't start gratifying ourselves and thinking that we're the ones who bring all these wealthy possessions to us. No, he created them in the first place, regardless of what you or what I think. I think I created, or that I, it was by my working. You know, I worked 40 hours a week. I worked 50 hours a week, or 60. It was my power, my legs. No, it wasn't my power, legs, or my intelligence. But thou shalt remember Yahweh thy sovereign, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget Yahweh thy sovereign, and walk after Elohim, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish, as the nations which Yahweh destroyed before your face. He's talking about war here. So many people are anti-war. It would behoove them to read Deuteronomy 8:20, as the nations which Yahweh destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of Yahweh your mighty one. 9 verse 7, remember and forget not how thou provokest Yahweh thy mighty one in the wilderness. He provoked them to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place. You have been rebellious against Yahweh. Also in Horeb, you provoked Yahweh to wrath, so that Yahweh was angry with you to have destroyed you. Moses reminding the people, and Moses being inspired by Yahweh, or by Yahweh. So we're, how far? 29 minutes into the podcast so far on YahwehYahweh.name. Now let's go into this next report. Quickly about the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks needs to be kept in the, and we're talking about, as we read all that, about Jerusalem, that we're going into a great fertile land someday, into that new Jerusalem that he is preparing. He's preparing in his Father's house many mansions. Feast of Weeks in Leviticus 23, of course, the revolution of the year, that equinox determines the new year according to the scriptures, not according to the Mishnah. That's man's tradition, but we want to go by scripture. Genesis 1:14 is not a moot point, as one messianic tried to say with no proof whatsoever. The sun and the moon and not agriculture determine the appointed times. Not tradition, not Jewish tradition, even though there's a lot of good Jewish tradition, or good Christian, good Protestant, good Catholic Jewish traditions and so on. No, it's the right down to it. We get to the scripture, down to the real truth. So Leviticus 23, a matter of counting. Counting the Omer, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Now, how can you have a sheaf of the wave offering if it's not even present yet. You can't use last year's offering. No, it's definitely connected with agriculture in this particular feast, as well as two others, but you're counting from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering of Yahweh. Okay? When you count 50, is it inclusive or exclusive? When the count of 50 is inclusive, we arrive at a different day. In fact, only 49 days. But when the count is exclusive, we have a distinctive day. Why would Yahweh command this high day feast of first fruits, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, high day feast to be kept on the venerable day of the sun, the first day of the week? Would he not have given us, through Moses, the second day of the week, when we fully count from the day the sheaf was waved? The question is, do we include in the count the day we are counting from, or do we wait until the end of that day? Do we include in the count the day we're counting from, or at the end of the day, and then let the count begin? We do not include the first day of the count, but we should exclude the day until that day is finished and marked. We meet in the right place. Yahweh chooses to place his name there, which will be New Jerusalem. Right now we're doing rehearsals in our wherever we might travel to keep this feast. I like to travel to a very nice place, probably better than most. I travel to the mountains, to the lakes, and where we gather there with two or more, or perhaps an innumerable company of heavenly messengers with us. We're praising Yahweh there, and we are all in one accord, in one place, just as Acts chapter 2 is. And then we save a second tithe, the 10% of possible income. If we do have an income, we'll save 10% of that in this second tithe. Each time we make money, and then that's set aside for the feasts. Some people don't have any income, so those of us who do can help them out. And I don't have a whole lot of, in fact, I don't have an income. I haven't had one for 25 years because of discrimination of having kept the Sabbath. And so that's all I was going to say about first fruits and keeping that feast there. And but we get together with people who use different calendars or use different names, such as Yahweh. In fact, I recommend the truth of Yahweh to reckon the new moon most of the time, even though it's more of a southern hemispheric type of reckoning from Arizona, that they're Arizona and the U.S. Then to another study within this time here. We are so far into the podcast of about 35, 36 minutes. So there's far too many abominations to list here of animals. There's national sins of idolatry. And very, very much to go over there, but which we've done in other broadcasts. We also have information about the feasts and about the timing of first fruits written out for you in text form and in audio here on the website, yahweh.name. So we will go to some quick studies here. Okay. Well, there it is. Okay, about the covenant. Daniel 9:4, Deuteronomy 4, Luke 1, Acts 3, Romans 11:27, Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 10, Ephesians 2:12. Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time you were without Yahusha. You were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So if we have the Messiah in our heart and life, then we will not be aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We will not be strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without the mighty one in the world, without Yahweh in the world. Literally, yeah, according to Ephesians chapter 2, before we knew the Messiah and our Heavenly Father Yahweh, we were without Messiah, aliens from the covenants of promise. And to complete that logic, now if you have the true Messiah, you are not strangers to the covenants of promise, to reiterate there. And regarding those abominations, you can find some of those listed here. I'm going to just give the references. Zechariah 9, verse 7, with the abominations between his teeth. Leviticus 19:26, Leviticus 7:18, 20:25, to make your souls abominable by beast or fowl in Leviticus 20:25. 26, a man or a woman that has a familiar spirit, a wizard, shall surely be put to death. In Deuteronomy 18 and 9, verse 9, Deuteronomy 17:17, Isaiah 66, talks about those eating unclean products, and Ezekiel, taking spoils of war of the pagans, is addressed there. 1 Chronicles 10:13, Saul going to the witch of Endor, and Saul slayed by Yahweh, by the Father. Proverbs chapter 6:16, a proud look, wicked imaginations, a false witness that speaks lies, and soweth discord amongst the brethren. False balances in Proverbs 11:1. Some of those Ezekiel references, Ezekiel 5:9. Oh, okay. Well, I might forget. So when I change words, I change the spelling of words sometimes here on the website. And it might say, for example, Ezekiel, E-Z-E-K-I-E-L. And I'm not changing the word to a Hebrew word. The actual Hebrew word for that is Yekezekel. But I change it to Ezekiah at times. Or, well, that's not as important to me as Isaiah, when they spell it I-S-A-I-A-H. So they're putting to naught our Father's name within the Isaiah. And so I change that, not to a Hebrew word necessarily, like Yeshayahu, but I change Isaiah, I change the spelling from I-A-H to Y-A-H to bring out the fact that the Father's name is in this particular prophet in Isaiah. Isaiah, instead of trying to minimize the Yah within the word there. And I hope you pick that up okay. So Ezekiel 5:9 is a reference. 18:12. Ezekiel 20, verse 7. A Sabbath chapter in Ezekiel 20, verse 7. 22:11. An abomination with his neighbor's wife. And Ezekiel 43:8. What works abomination or maketh a lie? Revelation 17:5 and Revelation 21:27. So there are far too many abominations to list, but they are still in the Word in the Old and the New Scriptures. Eating a certain type of animal is one of the main concerns there. Idolatry is another. And we have many national sins. Yeah. See, I want to make this right here. The national sins that we have in the United States of America in the year 2010, 2013. Sodomy, abortion, divorce and remarriage, and a lot of these get politically voted on. They'll vote for sodomy now in 14 states so far. Sodomy, abortion, divorce and remarriage, Sabbath keeping or Sabbath breaking is another concern. Idolatry, and those are five national sins so far that we can mark America with being guilty of. America as a nation, as a whole, as a people, is guilty of these five things. And we can keep praying about that and hope that our worldview will change and that we'll have a view of Yahweh's righteousness, of his judgment, and of his perfect peace, of the righteousness in Yahweh's word and in his people and of his nation. And we'll be concerned with persecuted Sabbatarians, persecuted believers. Be concerned about the breaking of Yahweh's commandments. Not to point fingers at anybody, but hoping and praying and working for the cause of correction. A lot of people don't want to get involved with what's going on in the world. They don't want to become involved in any way, not politically, not in taking any kind of action. And I would say that they are possibly breaking a commandment there, that they need to do good works. And it's not trying to bring in the kingdom in any strict Calvinistic way, trying to make the kingdom and force people to keep the commandments or anything like that, force the kingdom on them. But it's in trying to come alongside and trying to help people to understand what the Word says, even if it's just in a tiny way. At least we can make a difference in some way or another in our world. And we need to have a real change of heart in the people, as a national people. Let us all pray in a fervent way that people will seek Yahweh's face, and with their whole hearts reach out to a brother or to a sister somewhere, and see if we can't come alongside and try to encourage them a little bit. To say, well, do you believe that you're the bride of Messiah? Well, then it should show a little bit. It should show on the outside. Don't be caught just sitting around, wasting your time, sitting around in front of a one-eyed idol, a television set. Let us truly seek his face. It's not always a religious, a spiritual experience, you know. It's getting a full complement of Yahweh's appointments and of his commands, of his love, to reach out and say, Yahweh, I'm doing this for you. Now, some of the things, I may stumble and fall a little bit. I might even kind of drag people in the ditch if I'm not correct about something. But may Yahweh forgive us for that and correct us and recorrect us and then discipline us and get us up on the right side of bed. Let's do our push-ups every morning. First the left eyelid, then the right eyelid, if we can do nothing else. You know. Let us breathe in and then breathe out and thank Yahweh for every breath we take. Shalom for now. Hope to hear from you at yahwehyahweh.name. Also invite you to listen to some of the other programs here on the website, including Higher Ground with my former pastor when I was back in the Church of God world, when we didn't use the separated names and titles, but the program on Higher Ground. There's a dozen or so programs on there that I selected out of his 80 programs that we had on the shortwave stations and two local stations. And they are just so powerful with conviction that I think that that's where we need to deal with, not in our grammar or English necessarily, or our understanding of every little Hebrew jot and tittle, but we need to have a greater compassion for Yahweh, his word, and for our brother. That's all I'm saying. And thanks for those of you who have written. There's Ed in New York, and DeWalt, Yah, I believe in South Africa, and those in Eastern Canada, Ontario area, that I believe are quite concerned. India, Seattle, Los Angeles, many of you folks, I really thank you very much for checking out our website. And once again, Shabbat Shalom.